Matthew chapter 13, the parables. David has told you that the Gospel of Matthew is structured in five teaching blocks. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. The sending of the 12 disciples to proclaim the good news in chapter 10. This chapter 13, the parables. Chapter 18 on the subject of how the church is to behave within its walls, and then to kind of balance the great Sermon on the Mount, a large portion dealing with Jesus speaking to the Pharisees or the religious people, and a discourse followed by a discourse on the end times. It's remarkable that Matthew, by the power of the Holy Spirit surely working in him, and also having experienced personally the teaching of Jesus, decides that the subject of parables is worth giving one of these teaching blocks. I think that's remarkable because we could easily underestimate the importance of the parables. We might think that they are kind of illustrations and memorable stories to help people endure long sermons, but what's coming clear in this passage is that they're far more important. They're used even in the course of in this chapter. It's not just the chapter containing parables, but it's a chapter which is going to instruct on why and how they were used. In verse 3, as we look at this chapter, it will say that Jesus told the people many things in parables, and later on in the chapter, it says Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. He backs up the statement, Matthew backs it up and says this is even a fulfillment of a prophecy found in the Psalms. Furthermore, the word parable doesn't appear in Matthew until this chapter, which is telling you that Matthew is deliberately saving this word and this subject for this large teaching block. He's deliberately setting aside the topic until this chapter. There have been instances of Jesus teaching in parable ways, but never the use of the word, and that kind of indicates that this is really now going to be dealt with in a greater capacity. We also want to note that the English, when it's translated into English and other languages, translators have chosen to keep the word, the Greek word parable, parabole. They don't try to translate it into an English word like illustration or story or comparison. It keeps that Greek word because there's a certain significance to the word. It's important, it means because it's actually, the word parable means more than just a comparison. In the dictionary, it says comparison is when you line up two equal things, and kind of assess their similarities and differences. But the parable is different. It's a word, a compound word, meaning para, with, or alongside, coupled with the word bole, which means to throw. So it's a fairly aggressive word, an extraordinary, more extraordinary than the word comparison. It was originally used of two ships that were side by side in battle. Thrown together, unlikely subjects thrown together in close proximity. That's what the special character of the word parable is. And the way Jesus does this is by taking the kingdom of God and throwing it into everyday stories of life that we understand. Women making bread, farmers sowing seed, dishonest CPAs cheating their employers, all these everyday life events, he takes the kingdom of God and throws them into these situations. Even the opening words of this chapter kind of hint at the idea of parable. It's the chapter begins that same day, and if you're studying your Bible well, you should look at which day he's talking about. This day that he's talking about on parables you look back and you see that in chapter 12, he'd been teaching, and some people came in and told him that your mother and your brothers are outside, assuming that Jesus would go out and see them. And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers and sisters, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He's taking the great community of God's people and using his family relationships here on earth to demonstrate the closeness of that huge community. We sang about it in our hymn, didn't we? Friends above for the beauty of the earth, and friends on earth and friends above. They are all put together in our praise for God. This is a parable, in a sense, taking the whole community of God's people and throwing them into the words which define his earthly relationships, the earthly relationships of his mother and brothers and sisters. More than a comparison, because it's not equal things at all that are being put side by side. I think one of my favorite passages in Mark is when Jesus kind of baits the congregation and baits the audience, and he says, "What's the kingdom of God like? To what will we compare it?" And I suspect that he waited a few moments, and people were kind of thinking, "Well, gee, the kingdom of God, that's big. That's got God, and it's got the angels and the seraphim and the throne, and the everything from creation to the final days is wrapped up in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says it's like a mustard seed. And of course, he's not saying the kingdom of God is small. He's saying the way a mustard seed grows from this amazingly small thing into this large plant. There's a truth found in the mustard seed, which is reflected in how the kingdom of God is going to unfold and grow. Before we read this passage in chapter 13 and read this first parable, we have a problem. Us religious people have been in church for gazillions of years, and we've heard this parable many times, probably read it many times. We've read the explanation. We probably heard sermons on it. That puts us at a disadvantage, because a parable, my seminary professors told me, is kind of like a joke. There's a punchline to it. And the first time you hear a joke, you laugh. And the second time you hear it, you don't laugh quite as loud. And the third time you hear it, and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, you get kind of tired of it. It becomes downright annoying. And in order to catch what's going on in this parable, you need to read it with the eyes of the people who were sitting there hearing it for the first time. The people who were on the beach at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus spoke the parable. Of course, these people didn't live on the beach. They had come, they had gathered. Perhaps a few of them lived just a kilometer down the road or something, but others lived maybe 5 miles away or 10 or 20 miles away. And they had traveled. They'd put aside everything that they were going to do that day or for a few days, because they heard about this rabbi who was preaching and he had amazing powers. Maybe one of their neighbors invited them and said, "I hear that there's this person who's healed people, and maybe it's Elijah, maybe he's come back, or maybe it's a great prophet. We should go see him." So you go and you listen to what he has to say. You leave the milking of the cow in somebody else's hands, and you don't tend your garden or your business, and you travel. It's these people that we have to kind of put our feet into their shoes and hear the parable as if we're hearing it for the first time. If you're that person hearing the parable for the first time, I'm going to ask you, what do you think you heard? Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, to begin with. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But what do you think? This is all that he said. At least in this, the way Matthew presents this, this is the end of his sermon. What do you think? Do you think the people already knew this stuff? That if you throw seed on the side of the path, the birds are going to eat it up, and if you throw it in the weeds, it's going to, the weeds take over, it's not going to produce? Is this things that we already know? Yeah, they already know this stuff. If I had been there that day, I would have said, well, that's enough of this. I'm going home. I knew all this stuff. What did I waste my time for coming here? I've got things I've got to do. Feed a family and tend to business. Perhaps the neighbor who invited me and dragged me off to this, perhaps he says, I'm going to stick around. There must be something more to this. I'd say, well, I've had enough. I'm going home. The only thing that can explain what happens after this, and Jesus' explanation, is this idea that people just did not understand what was going on in this parable, even the disciples. The disciples come up to Jesus, and you can see that they don't understand what he said, because they ask him, you know, why do you speak to the people in parables? And I don't think they're looking for a dissertation on why parable teaching is, you know, worthy for the soul, or good for the soul. They don't understand the parable. And they see that the people in the crowd don't understand the parable. Well, what is it for? Some of them are walking away, going home, like John Thorpe there. Others are just puzzled. I think that behind their question, they're looking for a way to gently inform Jesus that his teaching just bombed. And maybe we can help hone his teaching skills a little bit by throwing a little question here. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Of course, that's very awkward because you've called him your Lord and your rabbi, so you've got to be careful how you do this. But they're worried that he's going to lose followers this way. That's the only thing that really explains their question and Jesus' answer, which is also a very strange answer. And a part that I think many years I just kind of skipped over because I could not connect with what he was saying, and I'd run to the explanation. The disciples suspect that Jesus does not see or understand how the crowds are taking this. So Jesus replies. And first of all, he addresses the disciples, and then he speaks about the crowds, and then he returns and speaks to the disciples. Verse 11, answering the question, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now he creates a division there. There's you, the disciples, to whom the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God will be given, and them, which must mean the rest of the crowd. And there's a little something that we don't often pick out as our memory verse because it sounds a little exclusive, you know. Whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. But a separation has been made between the crowd and the disciples. What's the difference between the crowd and the disciples? Well, the disciples we know are people who have decided to follow Jesus. Or they have heard a an invitation from Jesus that compels them to follow him. And at this point, maybe the crowd is still trying to just size him up and figure out who he is. But these men and women have made a commitment to follow Jesus. Well, let's just for now leave that and file that idea away for a bit. The followers, frankly, the word means, the disciples, means pupils, learners. These learners of Jesus have committed themselves to belong to Jesus. They call him their rabbi and their Lord. And they will be given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is acknowledging that there is, by the word secret, it doesn't mean a whispering gossip secret. It means something that's hidden. There is something hidden here. But at this point, even they don't understand what it is. Now, Jesus gets very direct and answers the question regarding the crowds. The question, why do you speak to the people in parables? And here it is in verse 13. This is why I speak to the people in parables, he says right out. Aha, we think. We're gonna finally find out what's going on here. But unfortunately, his answer is almost as confusing as the parable at first. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Do you catch this strange answer that Jesus gives to the disciples in response to their concern that people don't understand his teaching? He says, I speak in parables so they won't understand me. Or at least, I speak in parables, and the result is that people won't understand. Now, does that seem to make sense? It doesn't to me. It seems crazy. It's why I walked off that day. You know, I heard it, and John Thorpe went home. But let's stick around and see whether or not Jesus is really out of his mind. Jesus is quoting from a classic passage in Isaiah. You might be familiar with it. It's early on, the very first encounter that Isaiah has really with God. In chapter 6, it's a powerful moment. Isaiah sees a vision of who God is on his throne with the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and the altar of incense in front of him. And you know, he falls down on his face and bemoans, woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. And so God instructs a seraphim to take a coal from the altar, a live coal, and come and touch Isaiah's lips with it. That must have been fun, huh? But it has the effect of forgiving his sin, cleansing his sin. So that when God says, I need somebody to go and speak for me. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He's been equipped because of the forgiveness of his sins. And so that sounds good. And how's this going to go? God says, as you go out to send my word, speak my word, it'll go like this. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. The people are not going to understand what Isaiah is talking about. It sounds like a permanent deafness. It sounds like this is, you know, separating everybody right now and everybody's half are going to hell and half are going to heaven. But of course, as you read into the book of Isaiah and you see it's unfolding, later on in chapter 35, you read, then in that day, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame man will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout or sing for joy. In other words, the deafness and the blindness is not permanent. God is moving a kingdom forward in such a time that these things are going to be revealed. Now, back in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus quotes this, there's an explosion of these words, see, and especially hear and understand. Particularly the words hear and understand, which are linked together. The word hear is repeated 19 times. That's like a third of the times that it's used in the whole book of Matthew. And the word for understand is repeated 7 times here, if you count them up. Matthew has not used this particular word for understand until this chapter. Like the word parable. And the word that he's using is one that's when you connect two things. You connect two and two, and you understand. You make a connection. You see, a parable is when something very unlike something else is thrown together, and understanding here is when that connection makes sense. You make the connection and you understand. It's what happens in algebra class when the teacher, puts a problem on the board and you copy it down and you listen to what he's saying and yeah, okay. And he puts another one on the board and you write it down and you hear what he says. And then he puts a third one on the board and you write it down and follow the pattern. At some point you go, oh, now I get it. Now that never happened to me in algebra class, but I heard about it happening to other people. And it was kind of like an aha moment, okay? A very magical moment. We also need to think of this lack of understanding, both in Isaiah and Jesus' quotation. It's not based on the lack of intelligence. The not being able to understand is not a matter of IQ, intelligence quotient. It's a matter of WQ, a willingness quotient. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. The inability to understand these things, namely the parables that Jesus is telling, is an unwillingness, like John Thorpe that day who walked off and went back home. It's not an impossible situation, because within this quote, the answer is given to this callousness and this hardness of heart. In verse 15, I think it is. Otherwise, here's the other possibility. They might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I'll heal them. And this is what the disciples have done. Even without understanding the parable, the disciples have decided we are going to follow this person. Or as I say, maybe the invitation from Jesus just compels them to follow him. And we know there are plenty of times when the disciples are confused by what Jesus has to say and they don't really get it right, but they are still his followers. And Jesus returns talking to them again and again in verse 16, or returns to in verse 16 and talks to them again, saying, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now they still haven't heard the explanation, but they are among those who understand because they are still following Jesus, and they do not give that up. They have turned from walking away from God, which is all of everybody's initial state, yours and mine and everybody else's, and they are walking toward their Creator, accompanied by and yoked with Jesus Christ. Former people, Jesus says, prophets and righteous people, they knew the connection, but they had been unable to see and hear these things. What were they unable to see, having lived in an earlier age? They were unable to see Jesus. Okay. God with us. And now comes the explanation for the disciples. And notice the repetition of the word hear and understand. Listen, it says. Actually, the word is hear, then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now the word hear is used in every instance of the soil, isn't it? Jesus finished his parable with, "Those who have ears, let them hear." Well, you'd think everybody's got ears, but not everybody heard. Did not make the connection. Nancy Marshall is such a wonderful example of this, isn't it? A woman who does not have ears to hear, but boy, we understand she understands. She does hear. She makes the connection with Jesus. The word is used in every instance of the soil. In the first case, when the birds ate it up, they do not understand. That's like me when I said, heck with this, I'm going to go home. They didn't make the connections. They thought it was hogwash. You see, the strange thing about this parable is that the people who are hearing it are the parable. John, walking home in disgust, is like the birds coming along and picking up the seed and taking it away. The hearers are actually in the parable. And that's what the parables of Jesus do. Because they are everyday events based on things that we all accept as truth, we actually are in this parable. But that doesn't mean that the parable was a failure for John. That's not the end of the story. The parable has been spoken, and it's been heard, and understanding can still come. The parable that creates a question answered in Jesus will remain in the brain of those who heard that parable. And it will not have been told in vain. The parable opens the door for truth to be, of the truth of the kingdom of God, to be uttered in such a way that the person knows that the thing that's being talked about, the earthly thing, does hold the truth. And the connection maybe takes some time for the kingdom of God to be thrown into the situation, but it is there. The parable is there, bugging their minds. How could this person be a great rabbi and say something so innocuous, thinks John as he walks home. And maybe later on his neighbor comes and says, yeah, geez, I heard there was an explanation or something. But that parable will continue to bug the mind for its truth. Now, surely it's the farmer's intent that the seed be sown on good soil and that he himself will do everything possible in order to make sure that seed sprouts. Who is that sower? Well, of course, it's God. He desires that everybody come to him. But just as surely it's Jesus who tells these parables. And just as surely it is the disciples who learn to put the kingdom of God in, in everyday events that people can grasp and then invites them to make the connection and opens the door for it. And just as surely, it's you and me. A parable that connects the kingdom of God with people's lives in this world, or a parable connects the kingdom of God with people's lives in this world so that they can see how the truth in this world are potentially linked to what the kingdom of God is. Don't despair if you just present the question. But don't hesitate also if a person shows an interest and wants to know what's happening in this parable. Don't hesitate to go ahead and move forward with this illustration or this parable of the kingdom of God. I think that too much of our evangelism, though, is taught in such a way that you kind of have to catch the person, you know, tell the parable and explain everything in it. And it's parable is supposed to be like bait in a trap. It opens the door and it invites understanding. I remember cringing a little bit when I saw people who just wanted to force people into the kingdom of heaven. It's like trying to take a skunk and throw them into a trap. You're going to end up with a very annoyed skunk, and you're going to end up stinking from it. Jesus wants people who are seeking, and he presents that parable as bait. Another thing about the parables, not so much in this one, but in so many of them, the beauty of so many of Jesus' parables is that they explain difficult things in very receivable ways. So the things we would have a hard time acknowledging, we can understand because we can hear the truth of the parable. God gave, and as an example, that brilliant parable to Nathan when he had to approach David about his sin. Beautiful parable about a man who owned all kinds of sheep and another man who just had one that he cared for. And David heard that parable and he himself rose up in anger against the person who had taken that rich man who had taken the poor man's sheep. You see, David understood the parable and David was the parable. And that spoke to him. Intellect is not thrown out the window because people consider the gospel but unwillingness is really the barrier. And for that, we just need to make sure that we do not contribute to people's unwillingness to hear the gospel. We need to be salt, making the world taste good because of Christ dwelling in us. Light, helping people see things in the world, helping them see the character of God. His mercy, his forgiveness, his love. If that's reflected in us, there will be a willingness, an openness to hear the parable. Parables are entertaining and they're memorable. That's the first thing that pops into our mind when we think, okay, he spoke in parables. That's true. It isn't the primary reason for them, but they do stay in the mind. And Jesus' final parable is an invitation for us to, or the final parable in this chapter is an invitation for us to take this up and do it ourselves. You see, you can all see things in the kingdom of this world. And you can all see things which are true about the kingdom of this world. And that doesn't have to do with religious things. In fact, none of Jesus' parables are not too many of them about religious things, except the Pharisee in the synagogue who was praying for the poor sinner over in the corner, or praying for himself and not noticing the sinner in the corner. But everyday events, things that go on in school, things that go on at BIW, things that go on in music, these are the tools. The kingdom of this world is God's tool for opening up people's eyes to the kingdom of God. And for music, it's very easy for me to see these parables. And of course, when I'm speaking to musically minded people, the truth of that parable speaks. And then there's the possibility, opens the door of linking that. This is a little bit of an aside, but last week I was speaking to a group of people who are kind of into art and music and those things, and we were kind of discussing how, as a musician or an artist, you're kind of torn because you don't want to explain your art. You know, you don't want to have to lay it all out and say, well, this picture is all about this and this and this. You want people to discover it because that's where the magic happens. Same thing in music. Sometimes it helps to give them little hints to press them on, but for the most part, it's that magic of suddenly seeing. For me, it was when I asked John Wally, you know, how come you paint pictures of junk, you know, screws and old pencils and stuff like that? And he said, in there, there's this theme of redemption, of things that have been discarded and useless and people have thrown away. And I take them and I line them up and I shine the light on them and I put a background and I make them look beautiful. You can fill in how he has taken the kingdom of this world and shown the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus encourages us to do that at the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, every teacher of the law, and that means all of us, because we were all basing everything we did on whether or not people were doing the right thing and the wrong thing. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, that is somebody who realizes that they're not teaching according to what's right and wrong, they're teaching according to the grace of God, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You see, you look at the earth and you start collecting these things in your brain. You start connecting or collecting these and then make the connections which are there in the kingdom of God and store them away. And then in conversation, these come out. Or these can form the basis as you maybe go about your work. Ask me if I have any parables on how sailing demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit. And man, I can give it to you. Something I've filed away for when I'm out sailing with somebody and point out the power and the beauty of the wind and its direction. A parable can connect the kingdom of heaven to things on earth for those who are open to hear it. Amen.